God's good, I'm telling you. Well, are you ready for the word? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's get started. First Thessalonians 5. Verse 16 says, rejoice evermore. It says, rejoice evermore. How many know that's a good idea? I believe a whole lot of the battles that the enemy brings us into, if we'll just rejoice, they'll break off. You know, so many people carry attacks. So many people carry extra attacks because they get under the attack and then they grumble about it or whine about it or fuss about it. Well, I'm just under attack and I just don't know what to do. The attack's just about to take me out. Well, just rejoice. Rejoicing will break off the majority of attacks. Because the devil doesn't do, he doesn't repeat what produces causes you to praise God. I tell people they've had nightmares. When you wake up, just start glorifying God. You glorify God through a few nightmares, He'll quit. If you get up and going, oh no, the devil attacked me in my sleep. Well, He's saying it worked. Just keep it up. Just keep it up. Just keep it up. You start praising God after you wake up, He'll stop. Amen. I believe it's a great, great cure for insomnia. You can't sleep, just praise God. Whatever's causing you in the insomnia will let you go to sleep. Just get Him, quit praising God. Amen. Rejoice evermore. But then it says, pray without ceasing. We're to be people of prayer. I understand, pray without ceasing doesn't mean you're ever, you know, not praying. You have to eat sometime. We talked about that. You have to sleep sometime. I was reading in the Gospels the other day in the book of Luke, and it talked about Jesus went to pray, and it says, and when He was finished praying, well, He broke the Scriptures right there. He was not praying without ceasing. He finished praying. Understand, it's not talking about that you're not always praying. It's talking about that you always have an attitude of relationship with God. You're always connected to God. You're always aware of God's presence, and you're always communing with God in some fashion. Amen. And you pray a lot. We're to be people of prayer, people of intercession. And we've been talking about how God has a plan to use intercession to bring His glory into the earth. Back 22, 23 years ago, I had a vision of a group of intercessors, you've heard this before, praying in unity. Jesus, inspecting them, declared them that they were approved. Amen. And all of a sudden, around these intercessors forms a water tower. And when a water tower opens up inside the city of glory. And God, when I came to Georgetown, showed me the same water tower. They built the same one out those front doors. And God said, if you will intercede, if you will learn covenant to stay in unity, if you'll learn your righteousness, who you are in Christ, amen, I'm going to raise up here a city of glory. Teach the word, amen, raise up the body, and God says, I will do the rest. I'll bring the glory on this place. And when the glory comes in, it fixes so many things. Now, we've been on a series here of tops-down intercession. So many times we get so focused on prayer, we're always praying about the little fires, about the little foxes, praying about our troubles or challenges, all the little things that, you know, the enemy's showing to us, praying over the elections, over our troops, over whatever. When really, if you look in Scripture, the number one thing God tells us to pray over is to pray in His prophetic plan. Pray in the glory of God, because if the glory comes in, it fixes most of the other stuff. If the glory is in place, the right people will be elected. Amen. If the glory is in place, there'll be a supernatural protection over our troops. I tell you what, during the Vietnam War, a lot of people don't know, but South Korea backed the United States during the Vietnam War. We had helped them during the Korean conflict. They backed us in the Vietnam War. And Dr. Paul Youngie Cho, has one of the largest churches in the world, you know, in the area of 1 million members. At that time, still had a fairly large church. And they had set up prayer mountain where they would pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And when their sons went off to the Vietnam War, which many of them went, they prayed for them. During the entire Vietnam conflict, not a single one of Dr. Cho's sons was killed in the war. That's supernatural. Amen? I mean, that's the power of God. We get a hold of the glory of God. We don't have to worry about whether we're praying for the troops or not, the glory will, I mean, we'll pray for them, but the glory is going to protect them. It's going to bring in the resources. It's going to bring in the harvest. It's going to solve so many problems. Amen. Healing is automatic in the glory of God. Love is automatic in the glory of God. And I believe God's number one assignment to us as His people is to pray for this glory. Amen. So we've been going through the Scriptures, looking at passages dealing with God's prophetic declarations of glory. We found it in Zechariah chapter 10. God said He was going to bring a latter rain, right? And He says, ask Me for the rain. Ask for it. What we're finding out is God will make prophetic statements in the Word of what He's going to do. But then He says to His people, you have to now speak it forth. God gave us authority in this earth. And He says, I'll make a declaration, but I need you to believe it. I need you to act on it. I need you to speak it forth. See, when you speak forth the Word of God, what you're doing is you're saying, I believe God. I'm believing for Him for His promise. And to keep speaking it as well. In the book of Mark, it talks about this woman that had the issue of blood. 18 years, amen? Had this issue of blood. I believe it was 18 years. 18 or 12. And she heard of Jesus. Now, she was an unclean person as far as the Word declared. She was not allowed to intermix with society because of this issue. And she says, I need my healing. She'd spent everything she had. And it says that she said, if I can just but touch the hem of His garment, I shall be healed. Amen. But if you look at the verb tense in Scripture, it actually says that she kept saying within herself, if I can just but touch the hem of His garment, I shall be healed. If I can just but touch the hem of His garment, I shall be healed. What was she doing? She was declaring what she believed and kept declaring what she believed. Amen. And her declaring what she believed even motivated her to go through the press and get to His garment and touch Him and receive her healing. Amen. So her confession was building her faith and releasing her faith in what God had the ability to do. Listen, God is not up in heaven when we repeat the prophecies about the glory, keeping count. Well, yeah, Grace Fellowship of Georgetown, they've been interceding, and I see they're now up to 3,472 times they've asked me for the glory. Of course, that's usually just one Friday night for us. 3,172 times they've asked me for the glory. If they can just get up to 5,000, I'll release it. That's not what it's about. To keep saying is not that you know, God's keeping count of how many times we say it, so when we finally get to a certain number, here it comes. What's going on is God is looking for faith. When He comes, shall He find faith on the earth? He's looking for people that are speaking it in faith, that they believe it. And so because they believe it, they're speaking it. So when all opposing information comes to them, it says, you know, the city is in decline. It's going to be turned over to darkness. The city, you know, the churches can't thrive. We say, no, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Father, I thank You for the glory of God. I believe in it. I receive it right now. I ask You right now for the outpouring of Your glory on Georgetown, Kentucky, and the surrounding areas. Amen. And what we're doing is we're stating what we believe and we're standing on what we believe by stating it. Amen. So God's looking for people that will believe it so much they'll say it. We say what we believe. Amen. We'll even say what we don't believe, hoping it'll come to pass. Amen. We'll say things like, I just believe someday Kentucky's going to have the number one football team in the nation. We're in fantasy land. But you stated in hope, are you following me? Now, it doesn't take a whole lot of faith to say, I believe Kentucky will win another basketball championship. It doesn't take a lot of faith for that, amen? It takes faith to say what looks like is impossible. But you decree it forth, amen? Hallelujah. I mean, last year some people were finally saying, and I believe someday Kentucky will beat Tennessee at football, and it came to pass. I'm sorry. Now see, don't take this as a doubtful disputation. It's just keeping your attention this morning. Amen. We decree what the natural would say is impossible. As a faith declaration, we believe the Word of God. Amen. And to release our authority for it to come to pass. We have authority over this region. Amen. We're the saints of God given authority over this region. So we want to speak what the Word says, despite what the natural declares. Amen. So God says, ask me for the rain. Speak it forth. I've told you I will do it. Now believe it and utter it. Amen. We found in Isaiah chapter 45, he said this. And oh my goodness, this can really warp a religious mind. But God says, concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. Command ye me. Now listen, we're not giving God orders. Amen. We're releasing our authority to allow God to move in certain situations. We're decreeing what God has already said, the work of His hands. We're saying, now God, move in this situation. And God takes it as a release to move in that area. Oh, praise God. We actually are officers in the kingdom of God. I believe the primary soldiers are not us, but they're the angels. Amen. Who hearken to the voice of the saints. So when we give direction for things to take place, I believe as officers in God's army, the soldiers, the angels go to work to cause it to come to pass. Amen. If we speak, authority is released to cause things to come to pass. If we remain silent, things continue as they are. And people that are speaking natural results see what they speak manifested. Amen. Isaiah chapter 43, last week we looked at where God said concerning the prophecies of the end time, put me in remembrance. Now God's not forgetful. God's not a person, oh yeah, I did say something about glory, didn't I? I'd forgotten all about that. I'm so glad you reminded me about the glory. He's not forgotten. Amen. But He's saying, bring back to me what I said I would do. See, this way it works regarding all the promises of God. The Bible says, by the stripes of Jesus, you were healed. Right? It's a finished work. God said He heals all your diseases. Amen. Takes away all your iniquities. We are the healed according to the Word of God. But when sickness symptoms hit you, you have to say it. No sickness, get off of me. I am healed. Father, I receive of you healing promise right now in Jesus' name. I thank you healing goes all through my body. Body, you line up now to the Word of God, to the healing promise of God. Where do you speak it forth to release your authority in what God has said? Amen. So you're putting not just God, but your physical body and your circumstances in remembrance of what God has said. Speak the Word of God. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36. This is one of my favorite chapters in Scripture. We're going to be in this chapter here for a while, I'm certain. Ezekiel chapter 36, have you got it? Let's go to verse number 1. Also thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Now here God says, prophesy, son of man, talking to Ezekiel. And He tells him what to prophesy. In other words, God's going to say it to him, but He's got to say it out loud. Not only did He say it out loud, but He wrote it down so we can say it out loud. These promises of God in Ezekiel 36 were put down in Scripture for our benefit, for our faith to be connected to, and for us to speak out. Did you follow me? So God says, Ezekiel, I'm going to tell you what to say. Now say what I tell you. Amen. You won't be guessing at it. I'm going to tell you exactly what to say. See, when a prophet prophesies, he's to prophesy what God tells him to say. So you're not guessing at what to say. You're prophesying what God tells you to say. And we know as far as the Old Testament prophets, they were exactly 100% accurate because it's recorded in Scripture. At least where it was recorded in the Scripture, they were 100% accurate. Do you follow me? So God says, say this, and that's exactly what they had to say. Amen. So God put it in their mouths what to speak. When it was written down in Scripture, God gave us what we're to speak. Do you follow me? Ezekiel, when he was prophesying, he was prophesying over Israel. But we understand because of the revelation of the New Testament, what was written down in the Old Testament is also for application within the church. So we take what was written down in the Old Testament by the prophets, and then we declare it over the church in these New Testament times. Amen. Because the word has dual application, both to Israel and to the church in many places. Amen. He says, verse 2, thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy is said against you, aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. Therefore prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that you might be a possession under the residue of the heathen, and you are taken up in the lips of talkers and are an infamy of the people. Therefore, you mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains. Now let me pause right there for a minute and show you how this has dual application. In the history of Israel and their military conquests, the primary land that Israel took was always mountainous. If you look at a map and find where Israel, you know, took ground through Joshua, they took the high regions. It says they couldn't take the lower regions because the Philistines had chariots and their faith wasn't at a high enough level to go against the chariots and win. So Israel primarily inhabited the mountainous regions. Even through the conquest of David, they still took primarily mountainous regions. Amen. And when Israel was scattered, they lost all of their holdings, including the mountainous regions they had been in. So where it says, aha, even the mountains are ours, the mountainous regions are ours in possession, what it's saying is, there's no place you can go. If you remember the battle that Gideon was involved in, the Amorites had come in and they'd taken the land, and it says Israel fled to the mountains, to the strongholds and the caves. So what happened is, during the time of Gideon, when Israel was attacked and scattered, they actually took residence up in the mountains. But in this case, Ezekiel says, they even took the mountainous regions. There's no place for Israel to hide. Now we know for us, mountains represent strongholds, places of authority, and even places of meeting with God. And the enemy today has once again got the church, the people of God, backed into a corner. Even in this nation, the enemy's coming against us. And now the church is again, you know, needing finances, needing authority. The enemy's taking up residence on all seven of the mind-molding mountains across this nation. If you remember those teachings. Amen. The financial region, the church, the family, arts and entertainment, the government, the financial institutions, and so on. Seven, what's that? Media. Seven major mind-molding mountains that govern the direction of a nation. As told by God to His prophets, that God said there's seven areas that determine which way a nation goes. Seven mountains. Amen. We've taught on this before. Even the church primarily is possessed by, how can I say this? People walking in a reasoning realm. The majority of church spokesmen in America are not Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost spokesmen in America are persecuted. Amen. And so the enemy now holds, for the most part, all seven of these mountains. And God said it doesn't matter if the majority of people believe a certain fashion, whoever controls the mountain regions determines the direction of the nation. And the enemy is saying, aha, aha, I hold the areas of national influence. I mean, you can believe, the whole nation can believe in Jesus, but the National Educational Association is going to make sure the evolution is still taught in school. Amen. There can be a major revival sweeping across the nation, but the majority of the media is not going to report it. Why? Because they hold those mountaintops. And doing that, they mold the minds of the population. The enemy's saying, aha, aha, to the church. And God says, because they're saying aha to my people, prophesy back to them. Do you follow me? In other words, where the heathen, where the unbelievers, or even men that would think they were godly but operate out of reason, where they are declaring to the church where you have to stay, where you can't go, where you can't enter, where you can't have an influence, and they're saying, aha, he says, you got to confront that with the Word of God. In other words, we prophesy back to natural circumstances. We prophesy back to that which the enemy has taken over, that you will not maintain possession of what God says belongs to ours. This nation was raised up. It was birthed out of the mindset the church should be the number one influential, the number one influence on the decisions made in this government. You study the birthing of the nation. It was birthed by men of God who believe that godly influences should direct this nation. Amen. A good number of the men that signed the Declaration of Independence were pastors. The Constitution we walk by was birthed out of a study of the Scriptures to find out how would God want a nation governed. But now the church has been driven out of the governmental circles for the most part. And God says, I want it taken back. The number one textbook in schools used to be the Bible. Now you can't even bring one to school. The church has been driven out of the educational system. Amen. And we could go on and on and on with regard to this. And God says, I want those mountains taken back. The enemy's saying, aha, now prophesy to those mountains. Educational system, you will give way to the people of God and the Word of God. Banking industry, the church is to hold the purse strings of this nation, not wicked men who use it to control the church. All the way through, prophesy, prophesy. Decree the word of the Lord. So let's read verse 3 again. Therefore prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side. That's what the enemy's trying to do to the church. That you might be a possession of the residue of the heathen. In other words, that we would belong to the wicked versus the wicked be under our direction. And that you are taken up in the lips of talkers and are an infamy of the people. In other words, an infamy of the people means we are rejected. We are considered wicked. We're considered a hindrance. That's wrong. Do you follow me? That we would be considered the bad guys. There's a whole segment of this population that believes the church is the problem. And aren't afraid to voice it. Well, if it wasn't for religion, everything would be fine in the world. No, it wouldn't. Then you'd have the religion of the devil. Amen, set up. Witchcraft will be the number one religion in the world. And that's really going to fix everything, isn't it? It's fixed when the people of God are in authority. In fact, let me see if I can find this verse. Give me just a second. I think I can. Yeah, Proverbs 29. Hold this spot, turn to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29 and verse number 2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Here is a principle of the kingdom of God. When the righteous are in authority, people rejoice. There's equity, there's truth, there's fairness, there's opportunity. But when the wicked mourn, they shut down opportunity. Amen, and shut down truth. God wants His people in authority. We've let you know, the church has let the world over the past, you know, two centuries in this nation shove the church in the corner, that they're just supposed to be concerned about church good, you know, and doing good deeds, getting a few people saved, and just do your little church thing, stay over in the corner, when in fact God says, no, the church is supposed to be ruling. Church is supposed to be in charge. I hope this is not twisting anybody the wrong direction. But God never meant for the church to be relegated to a corner. Prophesy to the mountains. Back to Ezekiel 36. Verse 4, therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Therefore, you mountains that have been set up in the United States of America, hear the word of the Lord. Again, the mountains to us would be those areas of influence, those areas of oversight. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys, and to the desolate wastes, and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen, and against all Idumea, which have appointed my land unto their possession with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds to cast it out for a prey. Now here, God's talking about, if we apply this to Israel, He's saying, you people that have moved into Israel and set up this land as your possession, you've made a big mistake. You that are now declaring Israel belongs to you, Idumea, you are about to find out the opposite. You people that have set yourself up, as far as it applies to us, over the banking industry, over the media, over the financial institutions, over the, you know, arts and entertainment, you guys that have come in and have kicked the church out of an area they're supposed to be the number one influence, he says, you've got an awakening that's going to take place. That's what it's saying. Verse 6. Prophesy, therefore, concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because you have borne the shame of the heathen. Now let me pause there again. Here again, God says, the heathen, the wicked, have risen up against me. Amen. I'm about to deal with this situation. But again, he tells Ezekiel, now prophesy it. God needs a man to believe it and act on it. Now he got Ezekiel to believe it and act on it and speak it forth and write it down, so he could raise up in our generation a whole nation of people that would believe it, speak it, and act on it. Because one will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000 to flight. Amen. God's looking for people that will get a hold of His promise and decree it with authority. See, we're lacking this in the church. We're walking and hoping and praying. Let me take kind of a sidetrack. Pastor Rebecca went to a meeting the other day, and a pastor talked about they had a healing revival in their church, and they said nobody got healed, but it was still a great meeting. And I'm thinking, if you just come and speak with me, I could tell you some of the keys to see people healed. The number one reason people are not healed in the church of God in these end times, church of the living God, is because they're asking God to heal people. They're going to prayer and saying, oh God, won't you please heal this individual? Oh Father, won't you please move in their life and deliver them from this pain and anguish? Oh God, please, if I was God, I'd heal you. You know, you were sick, I'd heal you. Making deals. Well, you know, if you'll heal them, Lord God, you know, they'll serve you. Asking God to heal them. And God's saying, I already provided for the healing. Why are you asking me for what I've already provided? Because to ask God for what He already says He's given is unbelief that it's already yours. It's like me going to Robert and giving him a $20 bill. Amen. Robert's saying, Pastor Jack, can I have $20? I give him $20. And he says, can I have $20? I already gave you $20. In fact, let's just say I sat on the pulpit. I said, Robert, there's your $20 right there. Just get you $20. He says, no, give me $20. It's right there. Just go receive it. That's what the Word of God says about healing. He says he provided it for us, you know, through the cross. Now receive it. If you study the works of Jesus, now I'm going to say something that'll shake some people up. Jesus never prayed for anybody to be healed. Read through it. I've studied it. He never did. He never said, Father, if it be thy will, heal them. Father, please heal them. Oh, Father, set them free from their pain. He never prayed for anybody's healing. He commanded healing. Just like God commanded light, Jesus commanded healing. He said, be healed. I say to thee, daughter, arise from the dead. Amen. Put that in. He commanded healing. What's easier to say? Be forgiven of your iniquities or to rise and walk? He spoke it forth with authority. Why? Because God had already promised it. So what did he do? He had decreed it back, recognizing it as a promise of God. All they had to do was declare it, and it would be released. Amen. So a key to receiving healing from God is not to ask God to heal you. He already did. In a prayer line, I never ask God to heal anybody. I say, be healed. Sickness, you go. We have a covenant with God. Sickness, you go. You can't stay here. I command you to leave now in Jesus' name. I command this back to be, you know, whole, you know, these migraines to go, whatever it might be. Cancer, you flee. I command healing. And it's a key because that involves faith. Faith says you believe what God says He's done. If you're asking, you don't believe it. No faith connection. Well, it works with intercession too. You believe what God has said regarding the mountains belong to us. So we're not saying, oh, Father, please, oh, just please take these mountains. Oh, Father, please just give us, you know, all these things. We don't say, Father, bring us money. We say, money, you come to us. You follow me? Mountains, you bow down before God. You receive the word of the Lord. You shift right now in favor of the kingdom of God. Prophesy with faith and prophesy with authority. Amen. Versus asking God for what He already says is ours. And if it's declared in Scripture, it's ours. Do you follow me? It's already been prophesied. It's been prophesied in detail. Now let's decree it. Believe it, decree it. Amen. He says, verse number 7. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up mine hand. Surely the heathen that are around or that are about you shall bear their shame. In other words, God says they're going to see their shame. Their lies are going to be manifested. Their sins are going to be revealed. There's nothing hidden that should not be revealed, right? But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel. For they are at hand to come. In other words, he says, the mountains, everything you're putting forth belongs to my people. Oh, glory to God. We're to possess the mountains and the fruit of the mountains. Amen. This system was put in place for God's glory. What kind of mentality do we have to have to believe that, you know, the world can just be run by the heathen and just the church kind of does a little old thing and try to get a few people saved? When God says, I created the earth for my glory. We're to be dominating in earth, not just surviving. But God needs a people that will believe it and declare it to step into that place of authority. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Then why are the heathen being allowed to possess it? Amen. Verse 9. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and you shall be tilled and sown. And I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it. And the way shall be inhabited, and the way shall be builded. God says, my people are to inhabit these mountains. Amen. Oh, praise God. It's going to be tilled and sown. You know, it brings us back to the parable of the sower. Speak the word of God into the regions you want to possess. into the harvest you want to receive. And I will multiply you, I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit, and I will settle you after their oldest, your old estates. I will settle you after your old estates, and will do better unto you than at your beginnings, and you shall know that I'm the Lord. Now that's an important verse. God says, I'm going to give it back to you, and even more than you had before. This nation was birthed with these mountains belonging to the church. And the heathen took it away from us. We actually gave it up because not knowing how to operate in faith. Amen. Trying to be nice people. And God says, I'm going to give it back to you and even more. God's going to bring this nation back to God if we'll prophesy it. Do you follow me? He wants this world harvested. But He needs a people that will believe it and act on it. Yea, I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel, and they shall possess thee, and thou shalt be their inheritance, and thou shalt no more henceforth bereave them of men. Now here we have God saying, I'm going to give you to my people. They will possess you. They'll possess you, mountains. But understand, everything we're reading right now is what God told Ezekiel to prophesy. God told Ezekiel to say to the mountains, thus saith the Lord God, you will be inhabited. You will be possessed. Verse 13. Thus saith the Lord God, because they say unto you, thou land devourest up men and hast bereaved thy nations, therefore thou shalt devour men no more, neither bereave thy nations any more, saith the Lord God. God says these mountains are not going to devour men anymore. They'll be used for kingdom purposes. Neither will I cause men to hear in thee the shame of the heathen anymore. Oh, glory to God. No more are these mind-molding mountains, these areas of influence in the nation, going to hear the shame of the heathen. It's embarrassing what some of the spokesmen for this nation are declaring. That it's okay to kill babies. That, you know, there's alternate lifestyles that are acceptable as a nation. Not in God's eyes. Are you following me? God says, I'm going to stop that shame that's being spoken forth. Neither shall thou bear the reproach of the people anymore, neither shall thou cause thy nations to fall anymore, saith the Lord God. God says, I'm putting a stop to it. Do you follow me on this? God says, I'm going to bring a shift in who's controlling the areas of influences in the nation. But it's got to be prophesied. Everything we read about command ye me and put me in remembrance. Ask for rain in the time of lettering. All have to do with bringing the prophetic word into a place of being uttered in faith. Declared with authority. Amen. That's what intercession is as far as we're concerned. Let's pray in the glory of God. Let's decree the glory of God to see the city transformed. See the region transformed. Amen. Because this goes way beyond Georgetown. This influences the entire world. You know, when I think about God raising up a place where people would just come off the interstate, come in and get filled, delivered, saved, healed, whatever, and go on their way and take with them an impartation, I'm reminded of the Deacon Philip. Remember Deacon Philip in the book of Acts? Philip was a deacon. But he started moving out in the anointing. And God takes him into the wilderness and he comes across a caravan. And there was a man there reading the book of Isaiah who Philip draws alongside his, you know, his chariot or whatever and leads him to Jesus and baptizes him. This man was a eunuch assigned, was it to the queen of Ethiopia? I'm talking about a national leader that God brings one man in contact with. There's an impartation, and we do not know the full influence that it had when he took that word back to his nation. We don't know who's going to pull in off of I-75. It stretches from one coast of this nation to the other coast. Coast isn't the right word. One border to the other border. I-75 goes border to border. Who's going to pull in here and absolutely change their state, change their region. Even national leaders go up and down that road. Change a nation. We just decree the glory of God in there and let God set up the divine appointments. But He wants to change things with His glory. See, again, this isn't just about one little election. This is about revival. This is about this nation being transformed by a move of God versus just, you know, one event. Turn with me to verse number 22. And here God tells Ezekiel, verse 22, "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither you went." In other words, God says, "Church, you've not represented me well. I'm not bringing a revival based on what you've done. I'm bringing it based on restoring glory to my name." Amen. God wants to glorify His people to glorify His name. "And I will sanctify or set apart my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes." God said, "I'm going to set you apart to set my name apart. And people are going to know that I am the true God. For I will take you from among the heathen, and I will gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you." Now here God says, "I'm going to bring you from all around." When He says to Israel, "I'm bringing you from all nations," Israel had been dispersed all through the nations. Amen? And God says, "I'm going to bring you back." We saw in 1948, Israel giving their land back again, you know, one more time. And a return to Israel that's still taking place of people come from all nations back to Israel. God's regathering His people. But God said, "I also in the church have a remnant of people. And some are in the nation of Baptists, some are in the nation of Methodists, there's Presbyterians out there, there's Catholics, there's atheists, people from all different areas of denominational background. Even those of no denominational background. And I'm going to gather you together and make of you a people. A remnant church that will carry my glory," is what He's talking about. And He says, "I'm going to sprinkle you with clean water." What does water represent? The washing of water by the Word of God. The Word and the Spirit combined bringing a revelation of that Word. Amen? And He says, through that, I'm going to cleanse you. The washing of the water of the Word changing you. Not just saving you, but changing you. Amen? You're saved by the blood, but you're changed by the Word. So we come and let the Word of God transform our lives, amen, so we walk as other men. So we walk in the authority of the Spirit. So we walk in the power of God. So we carry our own anointing all by the Word of God. And He says, "You'll be clean from all your idols, including basketball." "Will I cleanse you? A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." Now that's being born again right there, isn't it? "And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh," being born again. "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." He says, "I'm going to put my Holy Ghost in you." Hallelujah for the Holy Ghost. God said, "I'm going to put my Spirit in you." This is prophesying of the salvation Jesus would bring and really of the birthing of the church. "And you should dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness. And I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you." God says, "You're going to have abundance. You'll have plenty. "And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that you receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen." No lack whatsoever. It's time for the church to quit being broke. "Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations." God says, you will recognize the errors of the past, and you will repent from them. Amen. Not for your sakes, again he says, not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. In other words, he says, I'm not doing it for you, not doing it because you're, you know, you were Mr. Wonderful. He says, I'm doing it for my sake. God wants to glorify His people for His sake. Amen. And it will work out being for our sake as well. And then he says in verse 33, my goodness, what a passage. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded. And the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and the desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Now follow me on this. God says there was the land that was desolate. Now again, we keep saying this. We normally think of desolate land as being like desert. No water, right? Nothing but, you know, lizards and scorpions. That's not how God views desolate. God views desolate as no move of the Spirit. No water of the Word available. Amen. No abundant flourishing life as far as the kingdom is concerned. God looks at a city where there's no major revival as desolate. I believe He looks at a land, at a nation, where the enemy holds all seven mind-molding mountains as desolate. Amen. And God says, I'm going to bring a move, an outpouring of the river of God. In fact, if we were to go to Ezekiel 47, it talks about the river of God. Flows from the throne of God, you know, increasing in depth all along through time. That flows to the desert places, and everywhere that river goes, it brings life. And that river goes in and brings life wherever it goes. It's talking about an outpouring of the Spirit that goes to the place where there's been no outpouring. And it reaches into cities and regions where the Spirit of God's never been really allowed to freely move and brings restoration. And then they say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. Well, the Garden of Eden, if you had to declare its number one characteristic, I believe, was the glory of God. Adam and Eve were clothed in the glory of God. The Garden of Eden, I don't have time to go in depth into this, but I believe in the Garden of Eden. Right now we live in a three heaven realm where there's, you know, spirit realm, soul realm, and physical realm, right? I believe in the garden. The delineation between those realms was far less severed. Amen. I believe in the Garden of Eden, they had almost total access to live out of the spirit realm as they did the natural realm. Because there was no sin dividing them. Amen. And so the glory of God just freely fills that garden. I don't know if I lost anybody with that one or not. In this end time move of God, I believe He wants to have a similar setup where the glory fills the city and people are aware of the presence of God all the time. People just driving through the city limits or, you know, the county region or whatever, wherever that glory is set up, and they it's like almost they moved into the kingdom of heaven. Like, what is going on here? Visions take place. People get caught up to the real heaven. Amen. Manifestations of the power of God like we've never dreamed. Like in the Garden of Eden. Oh, praise God. No strife in the garden. No division in the garden. No sickness in the garden. Amen. God wants to bring His glory upon the city. This is a prophetic word for the end times. It's not talking about heaven sometime. It's talking about these end times that we're entering into. He says, verse 35 again, and they shall say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Now, here's how we know this is not the eternal heaven. Because it says, then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. It can't be the eternal heavenly realm because there's no heathen there. Amen. Like in Isaiah 60 where he's talking about, you know, rise and shine for the light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. He says, and gross darkness shall cover the earth. Well, that can't be the eternal realm because there's no darkness in heaven. Amen. There's light everywhere all the time. It's obvious. It's obvious that in heaven we won't have to sleep. Because if it's light all the time, Patty would never get to sleep. If there's one photon of light traveling through the room, her eye will pick it up and say, I can't sleep, too much light in here. She'll let the shades pull, the blinds pull them, three lightning bugs will go past the window. Can't sleep. Hallelujah. She says, I need new blinds in the windows. I want ones that totally black out everything. We got ones now that you can't see through. We got blinds on the windows now. They shut off everything. She'll say, neighbor's got his light on outside. Because there's a glow to the blinds that you can tell there's light outside the room. Hallelujah. God says, I'm going to build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. And then he says, I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Now, let's look at this for just a second. He says, I've spoken it, and I'm going to do it. Is God going to do this? Do you think there's any chance he's not going to do it? Why, he spoke it, right? But look at the next verse. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. What do you mean? God said he was going to do it. And God says, yeah, I'm going to do it for the people that will place a demand on what I said. I'm going to do it in the lives of the people that will speak it forth. Amen. That will believe this prophetic declaration, will believe this word, and will prophesy it. He says, now, bring back to my remembrance. Bring back to me what I've said. I'm looking for faith in the earth. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? He's looking for people that will believe what was written 3,000 years ago. Nearly 3,000. Amen. And will speak it back. Declare it over their region. Looking for people will speak forth. Father, I speak this region full of your glory. I command darkness to disperse, to leave. I command the love of God and the peace of God fills this region in Jesus' name. And decree it. And then watch it happen. Because God said he's going to do it. He's just looking for the ones that will partner with him in it. And I want to be on God's side. I don't want to be the one, maybe even in a service saying, that's the most crazy thing I've ever heard. I want to be on God's side. I'm just reading the Word of God. Do you see I'm just reading the Word? He said he would do it. Now let's get in line with what he said he would do. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in their solemn feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now listen. Georgetown's already full of men. So how are we going to pray and bring more men here? Going to build more houses? He's not talking about the wicked men. He's talking about flocks. Flocks meaning groups of his people. Amen. Sheep. So shall my cities be filled with born again Holy Ghost men. God's looking to raise up cities of his glory in his end time. Amen. He's just looking for people that will agree with it. Are you getting anything out of this morning? We're called to pray without ceasing, but pray the glory be manifested. Pray the power of God be released in this city. Amen. Praise you, Jesus. Isaiah 62. I don't have time to teach on this in any great depth. Let's read through it and see what we need to bring forth at this time. Verse 1, for Zion's sake. Zion represents the church. For Zion's sake will I not... It's originally was talking about Israel, but the New Testament tells us for sure that Zion is a representation of the church. That's what I'm talking about. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness therefore go forth as a brightness, and the salvation therefore is the lamp that burneth. God said he's not resting till he sees his revival take place. Righteousness goes forth, right? And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. God wants to bring His glory upon us. And then He says, I'm going to use you in positions of authority. Amen. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. In other words, we're not going to be pushed in the corner anymore. You'll no more be termed forsaken. Neither shall thy land be any more termed desolate, no move of God. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Hephzibah means my delight is in her, oh, the glorious bride. And again, Beulah represents being married, the glorious bride. Amen. Verse 5, for as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. He's looking for his dream girl, the glorious church. He says in verse 6, look at this. I have set watchmen, that's intercessors. I have set watchmen over upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. God says, I'm setting up intercessors that'll pray round the clock. I believe God's raising up intercessory teams right now that they're always praying. We do all night Friday night. He's got other people doing all night Thursday night, Wednesday night, all day, other days. He's got people praying. I'm looking forward to the day we have people in here praying 24/7, that we're big enough we can do that. Set up those teams and have that going. He says, I've set up watchmen. In other words, I've ordained intercessors. Intercession is something God will direct you into. And what God directs you into, don't let any devil take you out of. That will not keep silent. And they keep mentioning of the Lord and His prophecies. Verse 7, look at this. And give Him no rest till He establish, until He make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Talking about this revival that's supposed to, as it can be applied to us, it's talking about the revival we're believing for. He says, and give Him no rest. Now listen, you're not keeping God up at night when you pray. I was just getting to sleep and they woke me up with that intercession again. Just go ahead and do it for Him because I need my sleep. That's not what it's talking about. Amen. The word rest there really means silence. God says, don't let me hear any silence. Don't let me hear anybody not prophesying what I want to do. Keep it before me. Keep that as the focus of the church. Amen. And God says, I'm going to do it. Now just bring it back to me in prophetic declaration. We're called to be the end time. Not just carriers of the glory, but the ones that usher in the glory through our prayers. Amen. Pray without ceasing and pray about the glory. Praise You, Jesus. Praise You, Lord God. Is this what I love about praying in the Holy Ghost? Is I believe you're praying about the glory most of the time. For a lot of the time, you're praying about the glory. God says, yeah, somebody's praying my perfect will, and I'm after the glory being released on my cities. Amen. Don't let life's little battle swallow you up. Be focused on what God's focused on, and He'll fix everything else. Thank You, Jesus. Praise You, Lord God. Praise You, Jesus. He's awesome. And the anointing.